Julie and I got in at around, got home about midnight Thursday night from visiting our kids in Germany. We spent 2 hours at the gate sitting in the plane in Munich while they took the baggage off the plane and put it back on several times. So we missed our connection flight in Toronto, had a lovely time in the Toronto airport, and got home late Thursday night. And so I'm a little spacey. In fact, I've already had a nap today because I woke up at 3, was up for a while, took a nap. I'm on my second wind. And that's not unlike you. Some of you have planned a nap for the next 30 minutes, haven't you? So it all works out just fine. But I will admit that it's a little fuzzy, and I may get lost in this sermon. If I do, I promise I'll get back to it. We're continuing our series about the baggage that holds us back, the stuff in our lives that keeps us from experiencing all that the gospel promises. The reality is that in the Christian life, the unspoken secret is that many of us struggle with temptations and lust and addictions and stuff that we're not proud of, and stuff that keeps us from experiencing all that was promised to us in the gospel. And the reality is that's normative. And the fact of the matter is, what I've tried to do as we've walked through this series is show that God's intention is that we continue to live out the gospel. And as we continue to live out the gospel, we experience what it is to be freed from that baggage that holds us back. We started with Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul says, I can't even do what I want to do, and I do the very things I don't want to do. And I hope it's encouraging to you to realize the Apostle Paul struggled with stuff. And all of us have stuff in our lives that we don't quite overcome. And the reality is that is intended by God to push us back to Him. So the next sermon in the series was that we have to come to Him and submit. They have to accept our inability and fall back in front of Him as we did when we first embraced the gospel. And we looked at the prodigal son. The prodigal son, like many of us, went out and tried it on his own. He used all the resources that God had given him, and he burned through them all and then woke up one day and said, "What am I doing? This is terrible." So he comes back to his father with a new commitment to submit to whatever God's best plan was for him. And when we first embraced the gospel, if you're a follower of Christ, that's what you did. You said, "Lord, I can't live up to the very standard I hold other people to. I'm not perfect. But you gave your son for me, and I'll embrace your provision for my salvation. I'll admit that I need you on your terms rather than continually trying to get you to live according to my terms." And like the prodigal son, there's that submission to him. Then we looked at the area of confession. 1 John 1:9 is the classic passage. There are a number of passages, though, that show that just as when we came to Christ, we admitted our own sinfulness, our own need for salvation, our own need for forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross, we continue to need that. We continue to come back and admit our weakness and our failing and experience His grace of His forgiveness. But if we're unwilling to admit our brokenness, how can we ever grow through it and become more? And so we come to Him in the realization and the confirmation that He will forgive. But we need the confession. We need to admit our weakness. But the interesting thing is, we not only learn that we can be forgiven, one of the real steps of growth is to learn to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Many Christians are held back from the brokenness of their own souls because we have lost the ability to give to others what we've been given in for the package of Christ's forgiveness. We hold bitterness, and that bitterness creates a blackness that holds us back from not only extending grace to others, but I believe even from experiencing the grace of God. And so Jesus said Himself, "Forgive as you have been forgiven." And one of the great baggage things that we drag around is those resentments, and one of the real freedoms we experience is when we learn to forgive. Each of those things, I want you to see, parallels the gospel. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that the key to the Christian life is not learning some new spiritual thing that no one's ever taught us before. The key to the spiritual life is to live the gospel. It's the very truth that we first embraced when we heard the story of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world. It's that very reality, that process we come to in submission to Him. And we continually go back through that reality over and over again. We continue to realize our brokenness before Him, submit to Him and His way, and embrace the forgiveness that He gives by confessing our sins and forgiving others. That as we live the gospel, we experience more and more what the gospel implies. Today I want to look at the next step, which I think is significant, and quite frankly, I think it's where many of us are in church. We're fine with all of that truth. We may not do it as, we struggle with forgiving, we hold some resentments. After all, they're our resentments, they're special. But many of us have stopped pursuing and seeking God. We've kind of treated the gospel like it was something you went into the spiritual department store and you bought once. And you said, okay, I've got Jesus now. And we found a special place at home and we went in and we put Him there. And now that we've got the gospel, we can go on with our lives. It's as if we assume that we got enough when we accepted it. I personally think the roots of this go back to the Second Great Awakening in American history, when the emphasis on revivalism was walking the aisle and embracing this thing, and that emphasis took away that heady importance on what it was to walk with God over time. But it's also human nature. We struggle with it in all relationships. One of the great analogy for our relationship to God in Scripture is marriage. And one of the realities of the experience as a pastor is when you sit down with couples and you realize that for many of them, they treat it as if on the wedding day when they said, I do, they did all they needed to do to have a good marriage. You know, it's like the man who said to his wife, honey, I told you I loved you. If there are any changes, I'll let you know. The reality is that marriage and relationships need continuing seeking, continuing pursuit, continuing tenderness and love. And if good weddings made for great marriages, we'd have many fewer divorces. But that's just the beginning, isn't it? The reality is that our marriages are grow based on the amount to which we invest in each other and seek each other and love each other. And the same is true in our walk with God. While we may be fully saved because we've placed our faith and hope in Christ, if we don't continue to pursue Him, we miss out on so much of what He's promised. So I want to walk you through a few things related to this. First, it's a relational reality. It's been said so much that it's almost considered trite that Christianity is not a religion, but it's a relationship. But it's also true. Religion is typically defined as what we do to gain God's pleasure, to gain God's acceptance, to manipulate Him to His will. Christianity uniquely was not designed to do that. Christianity instead is rooted in relationship with Him, beginning in the Garden of Eden when man and woman walked with God. And God intends for Christianity, our faith, to be a reuniting in relationship with God. John 17:3, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is relationship with God. It's knowledge of God. It's fellowship with God. We don't just do religious things to feel good about ourselves. We don't just do religious things to look good to others. We don't even do religious things to manipulate God to what we want. We live the Christian life to live in relationship with God because that's what we were created for. This is eternal life, that they may know you. God's intention is that this is a walk in relationship with Him and in fellowship with Him. And as I mentioned, the most common analogy in all of Scripture is marriage. And sadly, all too many of us have lost those habits of walking with Him. The next point I want to make with you is that there's a daily diligence in seeking Christ. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is profitable for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Scripture is vital to continued growth with Christ, because when you love someone, you listen to them, right, men? Now, I'm not talking about the listening we all do, which is the ability to pull up that last phrase they said and repeat it as if we were listening to the whole thing. We've all done that. That ain't listening. That's faking it. When you love someone, you listen to them because you care about what they say, because it reveals who they are. In fact, when you first fell in love, you hung on every word as if it really mattered. No matter how mundane the subject, it was cute, it was sweet, it was important. And a relationship with God is based on hanging on the words of God as revealed in the Scripture. We listen because we love. We search out what He has to say because He matters. But there is other diligence as well. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. When you love someone, you have conversation when you're with them. Right? Not all the time. But there is a give and take. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What I believe he's implying is that in seeking God, in seeking the relationship with God, we live with the awareness of His presence all the time, so that there is a ongoing communication with Him. There's an ongoing awareness that He's there. And therefore, as we're confronted with life, there's a continuing dialogue with Him about how to respond to life. There's those prayers that we send up, Lord, help me. And there's tender moments that we have, Lord, thank you. There's that sweetness of what it is to know that we don't live life alone, but that He's always walking with us, and we can communicate with Him. I am convinced that relationships that are effective are based on good habits, that we learn to do things that encourage intimacy, and that's true in marriage, it's true in friendships, but it's especially true in our relationship to God, that we spend time His Word and hear Him, and we walk and talk in fellowship with Him and continue in prayer. 1 Timothy 4:7 says it well, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. God's intention is that we are continually training ourselves, continually doing those things that sharpen us, that draw us to Him, that increase our intimacy with Him, just as we would with someone that we love. Men and women, way too many Christians in America are complacent. We've stopped pursuing. We've stopped loving. We've stopped doing those things that raise our awareness of Him and our love of Him. And then one day we wake up and say, Lord, where are you? Well, I can tell you in the authority of Scripture, He hadn't gone anywhere. We're the ones that are missing. Let me show you a personal protection, the example of Psalm 63. I'm still not used to the new schedule, so I've got to remind myself when I'm supposed to be through. Okay, we're good. Turned in your Bibles to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is often associated with the four psalms surrounding it. It's the third of four psalms that are written in the context of a difficult time in David's life. Many scholars believe that it reflects the time in David's life of 2 Samuel 15, when because of David's sin with Bathsheba, he is experiencing incredibly difficult consequences. Here, his son Absalom is seeking to take the throne, and David is hiding and running and fearing for his life. In 62 verse 8, he says, in fact, "Trust in God at all times, O people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." It's written in the context of an incredibly difficult time. And the reality is, intimacy of relationship with God often is most fostered in that dark night of the soul. St. John of the Cross is the first that I know of that used that phrase, but that book, while difficult to understand in every word, communicates a truth that all of us can relate to, and that is those times when God's presence seems distant. And many of us, when we have those difficult times, say to God, "Where are you?" And we view those times as times when God has neglected us. But what St. John of the Cross figured out was, no, those times are expressions of God's grace. Because the dark night of the soul is when he strips away everything else that we would depend on. Like the prodigal, he takes away those things that we lean into for our blessings apart from him. And by stripping away, all that we have left is him. And it's in that dark night that we can experience that true intimacy with him. And again, the analogy with marriage is real. Marriages are most strengthened, not by the fun times. Strong marriages are most strengthened by the heartbreaking and difficult times. The reality is, it's when you together go through the dark nights that you learn what the other person's love really means to you. When you go through the difficult times, you learn the other person's mettle in a totally different way. And in our relationship with God, like David, it's often when we go through these incredibly hard times, when it seems that everything is against us, that's when the sweetness of fellowship becomes most real. Look at how David expresses it in Psalm 63. "O God, you are my God." Notice how personal this is. You're not the God while you are. But what's most important is, in the dark night, you're my God. Early or earnestly, depending on how you translate the phrase, I seek you. Seeking you is what I do in these difficult times, because I've come to realize how desperately I need you. My soul thirsts for you. In the very depths of who I am, my body longs for you. Because I'm in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You have stripped away everything else, where I've come to realize there is nothing else but you that satisfies that needing. Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, makes the point that all of that baggage, all of those things of flesh, all of those needs that draw us away from God are our attempt to meet the need that we have for God with other stuff. When we try to accumulate wealth, we try to meet a need that God alone can meet. When we pursue the lust of the flesh, we're trying to meet a need that only God can meet in inappropriate ways. When we struggle with anger and bitterness, we're trying to meet needs about our person that only God can meet. It's all ultimately idolatry, because God made us to meet those needs in him. And David says, in the dryness of the world, I've tried everything else. Nothing else is meeting the need. And his son Solomon brilliantly makes that point in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says, it's a dry and thirsty land, but you are the one who meets it. He continues, because your love is better than life. 1 John 4:19, the Apostle John said, we love because he first loved us. Our relationship with Christ begins with His love. He is the initiator in love. And He demonstrates His love by this, that He gave His Son for our sin. We have no right to ever question the love of God, no matter how difficult our experiences, when we see the cross. When God chose to pay the ultimate price for you and me individually, He settled the question whether He loves us or not. There is no sense in which we can shake our fist in God and say, if you love me, you would. His answer is always, I have. And David, who has experienced intimacy with God in a unique way in the Old Testament, says, your love is better than life, so my lips will praise you. In fact, I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Worship is part of the renewal of our walk with God. By the way, one of the things we struggle with in a church is what to do during this hour. Real quick aside, I didn't tell the first service this, but y'all are better, so I'm going to tell you. There's always a struggle to do what to do with this hour. Everybody wants announcements. Everybody wants different subjects initiated. The central thing that believers do is come together and worship God. The most important thing that believers do is come together and worship God, because His character demands it. When we sing His praise in the carefully chosen words, when we read His word together, when we come together in the name of His word, we are exercising the most significant thing we do. We worship God. In fact, Jesus said, if you didn't worship me, the rocks would. It is how we strengthen our faith. It's how we're reminded who He is. And when we neglect worship, it always has an implication in our lives. Verse 6, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Now, one of the disadvantages of getting older is you don't sleep near as well. Tim Musselwhite is here. He's going to be doing a session this afternoon on intimacy with God and seeking God. And Tim and I have known each other since the seventh grade, and we're the same age, and we were talking about our horrible sleep patterns. They're not so good anymore. But one of the great things of sleeping badly is when you realize this is an opportunity for prayer. And some of my best prayers come at 3:30 in the morning because I can't sleep. And David is saying, even in my bed, it's a time of fellowship with you. Whatever time God gives me, I reignite that opportunity to have fellowship with Him. Because of you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. And my soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. I depend on you. Verses 9 through 11 say we can count on Him. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They'll go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, and all who swear by God's name will praise Him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. I can depend on God meeting His promises. Most of us have forgotten that we have the power of relationship with God. And we all too often seek to make our lives better apart from Him. We blame our circumstances for our lack of peace and joy. We can make a list of all the things that God hadn't given us. But the essence of the gospel is that the God of the universe has said to us, I want to walk with you. And the essence of experiencing His love is learning what it is to seek Him, to admit our need for Him, to submit to Him, and enjoy fellowship with Him. As we experience His presence, as we learn what it is to live life with the awareness of His presence, we experience the reality of what the gospel promised. Let me ask you, how has knowing God made a difference in your life? How has it filled a need? Is the gospel something you just accepted at one time, or is walking in dependence and seeking Him a daily reality in your life? And are you cultivating that intimacy with Him? All relationships need work to be developed, not because God is lacking, but because we are. I mentioned Tim is going to, Musselwhite will be doing a series this afternoon for those who want to try new aspects of the Christian life to experience what it is to walk with Him. I'd encourage you to consider it. Roger Pryor, who got up at Grace, is going to be starting a regen ministry at Grace that is designed for people who are struggling with different needs for recovery. And that's another element which will help people try to learn what it is to follow God and strip away the other stuff. But at the end of the day, men and women, the Christian life is like walking in a marriage with a spouse. You don't just look back to the day you said, I do. You live each life pursuing love and relationship with each other. And many of us have stopped growing because we're counting on our vows rather than continue to love. Commit today to renew those things that sharpen your ability to love and walk with God. Commit today to learn again what it is to walk in intimacy with Him through His Word, through prayer, through fellowship with Him. Commit today to take advantage of things Grace and other ministries offer, and learning to study His Word and learning to pray together and have fellowship together with believers. But commit today to continue seeking Him. This isn't a religion. It is a relationship. Please pray with me. Father, we confess that all too often we try to make Christianity into manipulation to get you to do what we want. Our duty to earn what you've already given. And while you extended your love by giving your very Son. Lord, give us a hunger and thirst to walk with you, to love you, to experience your love, to know you and to be known by you. And as we walk with you, O Lord, I pray that you would give us a new joy in intimacy and wholeness with you. Father, as we bring our offerings, we pray that you would use what is given to do your perfect work, both here and around the world. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.